I'd like to preface my message again this morning, and Brother Stormer so clearly gave his testimony, and I feel that God would have me share it. I was sprinkled as a baby, completed catechism when I was 11 years of age, accepted into the membership of the church at 12, occupied a chair in the robed choir. I've never sung, Brother Vox. But I occupied a chair. People say immediately, so were you Catholic? Were you a Luciferian, Episcopalian, a Baptocostal? What were you? I was actually sprinkled in a German Presbyterian church. They sang in German. They read the Bible in German, preached in German. In fact, the water came. No, anyhow. I was baptized in a German Presbyterian church. I grew up under the ministry of a community church. The pastor was a hodgepodge. He was an unbeliever. He believed that Jesus was an illegitimate child, that the story of the virgin birth was Mary's excuse for having committed adultery and Jesus being the result of that. He was an unbeliever. He lived as an unbeliever, he preached as an unbeliever, and as far as I know, he died as an unbeliever. So I grew up not knowing Christ. I didn't know how to be saved. I knew I was lost, Brother Stormer, but I didn't know how to be saved. Then in October of 1950, I had just purchased a brand new 1950 Ford. And, I wished I had it now. It'd be worth some money. But anyhow, I bought a brand new 1950 Ford, and I drove to the little town in Iowa where I'd graduated from high school. And when I say little town, there were 13 in my graduating class, so it gives you some idea how little it was. And drove a Sunday evening in October, drove around town to show off my new car. And I saw a bunch of people out in front of a church. Service was over, and I pulled up in front of the church, people standing out there fellowshipping, and out of the group came this fella. He was an old man. He's probably in his 50s. And he came out, and he talked to me just a minute about my car. And then he said, "Glenn, has anyone ever talked to you about your soul?" I said, "No." He said, "May I?" And I said, "Yes." We went in the church, and he pulled a couple of chairs around facing each other and took his old Scofield Bible, turned to the book of Romans, and walked me through the Word of God. And that night, I knew I was lost. I knew Christ was the only Savior. And he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That night, I received Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. I was back in that church the next morning, or the next Sunday morning. When the pastor gave the invitation, I walked the aisle, took a stand for Christ. A few weeks later, I was sitting in a row with a bunch of young men. There was a row of young ladies in the row in front of us. And one of the young ladies had kicked off her shoes under the pew. So when the offering plate came by, I picked them up and put them in the offering plate. And we've now been married 61 years. And I still look for opportunities. We have 5 children, 4 boys and a girl. Our 4 boys are all pastors. Our daughter is married to a pastor, and so we praise God for that. Well, this morning, I want to bring a message. I'll eventually arrive at Psalm 139. So if you'd like to turn there, Psalm 139, 24 verses, 4 stanzas, 6 verses in each stanza, giving us the Word of God that Jesus Christ is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, and omnirighteous. Now, before I take time to turn to those verses, though, I'd like for us to look at some other, just briefly, some other attributes of God. First of all, I'd like for us to look at the eternity. God is eternal. The Bible begins, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In the beginning, God was already present. God created in that creation, He created time, He created space, He created matter. So with the creative act of God, He created time. Time continues. We are people who live within the framework of time. I'm 81 years old, and I live within the framework of that time. But one of these days, we're going to be in heaven. And when we're there, again, there will be no time. Time will end when we enter the eternal, when we enter eternal life. Time will end. People say, well, I'd get awful bored after about so long, or what are we going to do with all that time, or what are we, there'll be no time. It'll be timeless. And what an incredible thing. You know, we sing, we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun, but not 10,000 years, it'll be without time, be timeless. And we can just sit at the feet of Jesus and adore Him and honor Him. The eternity. Look with me at Psalm 90. In Psalm 90, verse 2, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." You know, it's a wonderful thing to have everlasting life. Bible says, "For God so loved the world," that's everyone, "that He gave His only begotten Son," that's Jesus, "that whosoever," that's anybody, "believeth," that means to put your trust in Him, "should not perish," that means die and go to hell, "but have," H-A-V-E, present tense, "have everlasting life." I've been saved for 63 years. For 63 years, I have had and have everlasting life. One of these days, I'm going to have a stroke or a heart attack or an accident or whatever, and for whatever reason, maybe cancer or whatever, and there will come a time when this old body that I've lived in for 81 years will no longer be fit to live in. When this old body is no longer fit to live in, you know, maybe I'll have a heart attack or whatever, and they'll call the first responders or EMT, whatever, and they'll come and rush me off to the hospital somewhere or the veterinarian clinic or whatever, and they'll work over me, and after a while they'll come out and say, "Mrs. Jaspers, I'm sorry, we did everything we could, but your husband's dead. I can't be dead." "Doc, you're absolutely wrong. I can't be dead. I have everlasting life." All that's going to happen is this old body that I've lived in for all of these years is no longer going to be fit to live in. And when this body is no longer fit to live in, I'm going to move out. And the moment I move out, the body's dead. And the reason the body's dead, because I don't live there anymore. We have everlasting life. The Bible says that from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Well, we move on, and Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. God is free. Nobody dictates to God. Look with me at verses 13 and 14. "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or being His counselor, hath taught Him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? My, how many times people want to barter with God? They want to negotiate. I think of a man who told God, he said, God, if you'll do this, then I'll do this. God didn't do that. And so he has completely rejected God because God didn't, he said, God didn't hold up his end of the deal. The fact is, it never was God's deal. It was all his. God is absolutely free. God is not dictated by you or me or anyone else. And we need to realize that his ways are not our ways. His ways are past our finding out. We move on. He's holy. God is holy. In Joshua chapter 24, Joshua chapter 24 and verse 19. The Bible says, Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is holy. He is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods. Then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that he hath done you good. So here is God. He is a holy God. He cannot tolerate sin. He cannot cannot approach sin. And God is also immutable. In James, the Bible says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom is no changing. I've got to look at it. Had a senior moment. I'm sure somebody stand up and help me out of this in just a moment, but just hang there. I'll get it. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God does not change. God's the same. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, God, the immensity of God. God is so great. The Dunlaps work with us in the IBIMI ministry down in Arizona, ministry to the Indians. And down on the southern end of the Tonawanda Reservation, there's a mountain called Baba Kwavari, and it's a holy mountain. And they have there's a cave, and in the cave, supposedly, there is a little deity. Ladies and gentlemen, young people, our God is not small. Our God is not, our God cannot be in a tree or in a mountain or in an eagle. Our God is a great God. To realize that the universe is made up of estimated 100 billion galaxies, and our galaxy is only one of 100 billion. Our galaxy is the is the Milky Way galaxy, and our solar system is just a small corner of that galaxy, which is only one of 100 billion. And if you measure space with the speed of sound, which is speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per second. 186,000 miles per second to cross our galaxy, which is only one of 100 billion galaxies, would take 100,000 years at the speed of light. That's how great our God is. That's simply, he just spoke that into being, spoke that into existence. Well, turn with me to Psalm 139, and we'll look at these. This wonderful psalm and these great verses. First of all, we begin with Psalm 139 and verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. It's a lot easier to sit down than it is to get up again. But anyhow, thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Notice he said, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. He will end the psalm with, search me, O God, and know my heart. He said, thou compassed my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. And there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. God is all-knowing. He's omniscient. God knows me. He said, thou knowest my downsitting. Thou hast searched me. Thou and known me. That knowing is intimate. Understanding my thoughts afar off. It means that he understands my thoughts before I even think them. He already knows what I'm going to think. God is a great God. God is an all-knowing God. There is nothing about God. There is nothing about you that God does not know. You can't trick God. You can't deceive God. You can't fool God. You need to. You need to allow him to search. We move on to the next stanza. And he said, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell or Sheol, the place of departed dead, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Excuse me. God is everywhere. We can't escape. We can't escape the presence of God. But neither can we get beyond God. Neither can we become out of the reach of God. I don't care what your state, what your status in life, what the condition of your soul, your heart, your relationship to God, whatever it might be. God can reach you. You're never out of the reach of God. You're never beyond the hand of God. Never out of the presence of God. He is everywhere. And he's everywhere present. And so people would, we understand the sins of the night. And those that would seek to commit wickedness at night, as far as the Bible is concerned, with God it's like the day. There is no escaping. There is no place we can go. Ladies and gentlemen, young people, we're absolutely guilty. We're absolutely guilty before an omnipresent God that knows our every thought. Knows our every step, knows our every breath. He knows us intimately. He knows us thoroughly. He knows us absolutely. And we do not fool him. We do not make deals with him. We come to God on God's premise, not ours. We come to God through Christ and Christ alone. We move on. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. And somehow this is, to me, somewhat obscure, but it appears to be speaking of the womb as we are being molded, as we are being formed in the womb. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance. Ladies and gentlemen, this gives us a bit of an insight into why abortion is so wicked. We have a culture. We have a culture that lives without accountability. Irresponsible, immoral, unbelieving, deserving of God's judgment. No wonder it seems to be a stench in the nostrils of God. When the attack on the Twin Towers in New York immediately followed, as Mary and I traveled back and forth across the country, banners everywhere. There were bumper stickers, there were banners hanging from overpasses, there were T-shirts, there were sweatshirts, and everywhere, God bless America. In all of our travels, in all of the reminders, never once did I see America repent. You know, God bless America, God bless America, but don't expect us to change. Don't expect us to come on our knees in sackcloth and ashes repenting of our sin. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, God knows us intimately. God knows us secretly. God knows us perfectly. And fortunately, God knows us because he loves us. God is love. 1 John 4:8. Well, we move on. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Then surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. My, isn't that a clear statement? People unashamedly using the name of God, the name of Christ, using the name of God in such a careless and irresponsible way. And he said, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Now, we understand that God means for us to love. We're to love the lost. He's saying here that there is an hatred for that hates God. Doesn't mean we hate the people. We have to hate what they stand for. You know, in our nation today, we see such an irresponsibility. People who fail to realize that where if they continue on the way where it's going to lead, the end result of living a life that's unconscionable, of life that is not governed by self-government, a civil government that is not governing according to the Word of God, and to see the end result, the ruin, the heartbreak, the heartache, and the hand of God. Continues then. He said, search me, O God, and try me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. You know, this takes incredible courage. Keep your place, and we'll turn back to Psalm 26 just for a moment. But in Psalm 26, The Bible says, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I will not slide. Examine me, O Lord. Search me. Know me. Examine me. Ladies and gentlemen, that takes great courage. Do you realize the kind of courage it takes this morning for you to simply open your heart to an almighty, righteous God and say, search me. My heart's open to you. Search me. Put your finger on that in my life that's wrong, God. I'll deal with it. Show me that I'm not saved, Lord, and make your gospel clear to me. I want to be born again. I want to be saved. I want to have the forgiveness of sin. I want to walk with God. I want to have a life that's pleasing to God. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. And know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. What incredible courage to today say, search me. My heart's open, God. Do a work. Do a work in my heart. Do a work in my life. Corporately, we can't make this decision. It's a private decision. But when you make that decision and I make that decision, and the person next to you makes that decision, then its corporate effect becomes evident. Today, search me, know me, try me, examine me. God, I want your best for my life. I want your best for my eternity. I want your best. And I understand. It comes when I just open my heart to Him. Search me, O God. Father, as we think of these attributes, and my, no way can we in 40 minutes look at all the wonders of yourself. As we stand in awe. But oh God, we understand that you know us intimately. And you know right now exactly what the heart need. What the heart need is of every one of us in this auditorium this morning. God, I pray that we would have not only the wisdom, but the sense and the sensibleness to say, yes, Lord, search me. I want what you have for me. I want salvation. I want to take your yoke upon me. I want to walk with you. I want to have an intimate walk with you, Lord.